Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's really good to be with you here again. And can I bring greetings from my own little church in Disley? Greetings to you all here. I brought something with me today that I wanted to show you. It doesn't come out very often, so I'm hoping I'm not going to do it any damage. But I wonder if... Certainly on the front row you might see some of that. I'm not sure whether the camera will capture it. Do you recognise? So it's got that symbol in the middle of the plate and it says with thanks underneath. Anybody know what that symbol is? I can hear some mutterings but I can't. You'll have to shout. Blood transfusion service. I am very proud of this. It's not mine. This was given to my mom, who donated over her lifetime 100 times for blood donation, and she was presented with this. I do give blood, but I worked it out the other day. I don't think I've got enough of my life left to get anywhere near 100. But I'm really proud that it was something that my mom did. It was something that she believed passionately in. But who here has given blood at any time? Fantastic, yeah. And I know for those who haven't, there are all kinds of reasons. Not everybody can. But I wondered, like, I feel really strongly, and I always, when I go and give blood, I then get on the website and I book my next one in. And I wondered, like, why do we do that? Is it an insurance policy? Because at the back of my mind, I sometimes think, well, if I don't do it and I suddenly need it, is there going to be any there? Or is it a purely altruistic act? Something that we go and do. And I wonder, you know, because it's an interesting act, isn't it? We go and give blood, but we don't know where it goes. We don't know who benefits. I don't know whether that, for those of you who've given blood, whether that ever crosses your mind, who is going to receive this? What is that person like? Does it matter who it is? Or is it just that act of giving? In June this year, 15 teenagers on mountain bikes attacked two Muslim men with tennis rackets and sticks outside a mosque and subjected them to verbal racist abuse simply for being who they were. That was one of several race hate crimes that had taken place in that area around that time. What motivates someone to attack somebody they don't know? It's such contrast, isn't it? What motivates people to go and give blood for someone they don't know, to have that generosity, but what motivates someone to attack? In the UK in 2024, there were 140,000 reported hate crimes. So we can imagine there's probably a lot more that weren't reported. Of these, 70% were committed against non-white people, Asian, black, mixed race, or other minorities. I think we seem to be living in a polarised world where we're encouraged to focus on our differences and even worse, to hate those who are not like us. So how do we as Christians live in this polarised world? Where are we to be found in those polarised narratives? Too often I think we are to be found in the polls. Sometimes I think as Christians that we're known by more by what we're against than what we're for. And sometimes it is absolutely right to stand against something. But if that's all we're known for, if all we're known for is being objectionable, I wonder what kind of witness that is to the good news of Jesus. I wonder if too often we focus our attention and our energies on the topic that's being discussed, on the content, the what of the discussion, instead of on the how we conduct ourselves in those spaces. Our opinion as Christians becomes more important than our behaviour. I don't think that's what Scripture says. You might disagree with me. But let's explore this a bit together. Because the book of Romans is a letter written to the church by the Apostle Paul, who hasn't actually been to Rome himself at this point, but explains that he is actually on his way to deliver some money generously given by Christians in other places for the Christian community in Jerusalem. Otherwise, he would be visiting Rome. And the world that Paul is living in, on the one hand, is vastly different to the one that we now live in. But on the other, I wonder if there aren't some remarkable similarities. Because Paul was also writing in a divided society. Paul himself was fortunate to have been born in Tarsus, which is now in modern-day Turkey. And as such, he was born as a Roman citizen, with all the benefits that endowed. So as a male Roman citizen, he would have been among the most privileged group of people of his day. And he was living in a world where slaves and migrant workers were common, but had virtually no rights, and they were certainly treated as inferior. A world of inequality and injustice. I don't know about you, but I see a world today not too dissimilar to that. A world where migrants are treated as lesser human beings, where slavery is manifest in a number of ways and not all of them recognised. A world where minority groups of all kinds are oppressed simply for daring to exist. A world of inequality and injustice. So what does Paul say to his fellow believers in his world? And what might we learn about how we as believers should behave today? Well, the big division that Paul had to deal with within his Christian community was between Jew and Gentile believers. From our vantage point today, it doesn't seem that big a deal because we've had the benefit of 2,000 years of understanding that Jesus came for everyone. But for the Jewish believers in Paul's time, this was hugely radical. How could you be one of God's chosen people if you weren't first a Jew or had entered the Jewish faith? For men, obviously, via the rite of circumcision. And so we read in Galatians about the disagreement between Paul and Peter on this subject until God intervenes and gives Peter a message to the contrary. And so up to this point in the whole kind of letter to the Romans, Paul has been explaining how it is through God's grace and the sacrifice of Jesus that both Jew and Gentile are restored to right relationship with God, not through the human act of circumcision. And when we arrive at chapter 12, we reach the point in the letter where Paul says, okay, you've heard all of that, so what? What difference does it make? So what we get is the beginning of this chapter is, therefore, here's the so what. Therefore is the outworking that God expects from the salvation that Jesus has given us. It's the way we should behave as our response to God's grace. It isn't what earns us salvation or grace, but it is our response. So I've kind of pulled a few threads out of this passage that I want to share with you this morning. And this is the first one. Our behaviour matters. How we operate in the world is as important as the things we say and the messages that we give verbally. We witness to the gospel by showing people that Jesus came for all of us, God, and that God has no favourites, but all are equal in his eyes. And in this passage, it seems to me that Paul starts by saying, and all this starts with us having an attitude of humility. Verse 3 says, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment." Verse 16 says, "Do not be proud, do not be conceited." In this world, people are valued according to how white they are, how male they are, how much money they have. But in the kingdom of heaven, none of that matters to God. So we should start with the right attitude, one of humility. And then we do not behave as the world expects us to behave. This is, I think, when you read this passage, this is what Paul is saying. This is how we be countercultural. Verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and don't curse them." Verses 17 to 19, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. And don't just not seek revenge, but actually bless your enemies. Feed them when they're hungry. Give them something to drink when they're thirsty." Because when we do that, we witness to a different kind of world than the one that we live in. We witness to the kingdom of heaven. There's a quote that you've probably all heard of that I can't find. It's apparently been attributed to Francis of Assisi, but is misattributed. So I've no idea who actually said it, but I like it. And it goes something like, "Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words." Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. I love that. Because actually the way we behave is really important. You know what? We might be the only Jesus that somebody sees. So our behaviour matters. And that can be quite sobering, can't it? If you're driving along in your car with your fish symbol on the back and you go and cut somebody up, what does that say about Christians? Sorry, that was a bit of a flippant comment, but you get my meaning. And the second way in which I think Paul says we need to live is sacrificially. It's a tough one, this, isn't it? Because none of us want to sacrifice anything. But I wonder how many of us here can honestly say that we live our lives sacrificially. But that's what we're called to do. Verse 1 says, "Offer your bodies, yourselves, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Oh my goodness, I am not worshipping properly if my life and my body is not a living sacrifice. That's quite hard to think about. Paul isn't talking about singing or praying here in worship. He's talking about the way we live. And I think he's talking about putting others first. Verse 10 says, "Honour one another above yourselves. And I was trying to think of an example of this. Like, how might we, what might that look like in the real world? And I thought, what about when we go to the polls for a general election? Do we vote for the people or the person who we think will make our lives most comfortable? The party whose tax plan is least likely to affect us? Or do we vote for the party whose tax plans will benefit the poor, the marginalised, regardless of the cost to ourselves. Something to think about, isn't it? I wonder what Paul would say we should do. A life of sacrifice witnesses to the world that the kingdom of heaven is different. I don't think you can be a Christian in isolation. You might want, I know that might be contentious, you might want to disagree with me, but everything I read in Scripture tells me that Christianity is a faith that is expressed in community. And sometimes we like to define the boundaries of that community, don't we? We like to put the wall and say, well, those people are out and these people are in. But time and time again in the Bible, I see Jesus and the writers of the Scripture challenging those boundaries. I wonder how often we act as if the resources that God has given to us are ours to do with as we want, for our comfort, for our benefit, for our small community. If we're blessed with resources, do we have a tendency, perhaps, to build a bigger barn? Instead of recognizing that the resources that we are given are for God's kingdom, not just for our little part of it. And the reason we have this letter to the Romans is because Paul isn't able to actually go and see them in person and talk to them in person, because he's too busy taking resources that he's collected from a group of churches to bless a community in Jerusalem. They have responded to that community in need. Verses 9 to 13 talk about the way in which we show love as a community of believers. Love must be sincere. We must be devoted to one another. Honour others above yourselves. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Verse 6 says that we have different gifts according to the grace given to us, and then says that giving is a gift. And we should give generously. So as Christians here, you are part of this church and this community in Lyme. But you are also part of a wider Baptist community. I'm not sure whether you realise that or not. Maybe not everybody does. But let me assure you that you are. You're also part of the body of Christ worldwide, the church of believers across the world. So, and if you would indulge me just for a little moment, I want to focus in on your membership of that Baptist community. Because I'm here this morning speaking to you as the regional minister, co-team leader of the Northwestern Baptist Association, NWBA. I'm not sure that's for sure, because it still seems a mouthful. But we are your local association of churches. We, as an association, so as a regional team, of which there are not many of us, I think five at the moment, we provide support to 147 churches across the Northwest. But as well as our local region, I sit on the Baptist Union core leadership team, where we have responsibility for nearly 2,000 churches across England and Wales. And I'm delighted that Chris is a member of the Baptist Union Council, who, together with the core leadership team, take on responsibility for discerning the mind of Christ for our union as a whole. You are, each one of you here, are all also part of these communities. You are part of your local church, your region of churches in association with one another, and the national network of Baptists across the country. And I want you to celebrate that. I want you to just kind of take that on board. Because often we just sit in our little church, don't we? And I know that's, you know, before I came into ministry, I was clueless about that wider perspective. But actually, you are part of a movement for Jesus across this country. But none of this happens without resources. And the main one of which is money. So our churches give money to what we call the Home Mission Fund, which provides for national expertise in areas like mission, ministry, safeguarding, governance, buildings. But it also provides us, the local regional team, to provide on-the-ground support. So I came along and I supported during your pastoral vacancy. I did some work with your deacons. If you remember, you were here. I did some work with you as a church. That home mission enables some of that work. But best of all, it supports churches and missional communities in places where it is really difficult to raise funds, but where God's work is so needed and where people are willing to go and serve and connect with people to tell them about Jesus. And I want to show you a video now, which we put together last September for our regional AGM. It's very rough. It was done in a very short space of time, so it's not slick. But it's conversations on Zoom with five churches who benefit from receiving home mission so that they can serve and bring the good news of Jesus in their communities.
It's making a huge difference for us because we're a relatively small church in what's classed as a really deprived area. So although I'd say we're not spiritually deprived, we're excited because God is growing us and he's moving. And the support that we receive means we can focus on what God is doing in our church and in the community that we serve without having that struggle of wondering where we're going to find the funds to do it.
Home mission support has made a lot of difference to Serpentine Road Family Church. The key thing is that home mission support has kept the church open, because without the support to be able to pay a minister, the church was about to close down, as I heard. And since I came, there's been a lot of improvement. Quite a number of people have joined the church. We baptized 4 people in the process, and the church is growing daily by the grace of God. So we are really grateful and thankful for the support that we get from Home Mission to be able to run our ministry.
Home Mission has made such a difference at Farmworth. We've been able to invest in our community. The church has grown and developed in lots of different ways we weren't expecting, which only paying a full-time minister would have helped. Our congregation has grown, but the reach in our community, we help over 6,000 people a year in various services that we do during the week, so much so that our church is full. We see a lot of different people coming through the doors. We have a reputation in the community as, you're that place that do a lot of community stuff. And our school, our alternative provision school, the parents are really appreciative.
Me and my wife, Lindsay, have been living and working here in Blaken for over 20 years. And since Home Mission Fund has been helping us out over the last few years, we've been able to continue our work here in this beautiful community. Reaching out to people. We've been doing a missional community for the last few years where we've seen a few people become Christians. We've got a kids club called XL Kids where we have about 40 kids off the estate coming every week to learn more about Jesus and have loads of fun doing it. And this last Sunday, we just started a new church community called Blaken Hope Church. And we had a good little group of us for the first one, people who would not normally go to church, a few that would already become Christians for our missional community. And it was great to see a few people turn up and surprise us just from putting a few Facebook posts out, messaging a few people that we wanted to invite to come. And that's, Home Mission Fund's been really able to help us to be able to maintain a ministry in this community, to be able to do what we feel called to do in this place that we call home.
Well, Home Mission has made all the difference for us at Greenfield Church in Ermston. I've been there 16 years now, and during that time, Home Mission has just enabled us to keep going with stuff we've already been doing, the infamous or famous Market Cafe we run every Friday and Saturday, to start new things. We do a lunch club once a month. It gets 50 or so people in, who, many of whom either won't come into a church until this time or won't see others very much until that time. And it just brings those people together for good food and good entertainment and good company. For me as minister, as well as enabling me to be the minister at Greenfield, it's enabled me to stretch my wings in all kinds of ways I hadn't expected. I'm a governor, chair of governors now at Ermston Primary School. The joke at church is always that I first came along saying I'd never do children's work. And now here I am doing all that kind of thing. And that's made real strong links between us as a church and the school.
It's meant everything to us. It's meant that we could come and spend the last 14 years working here in Ellesmere Port. And without Home Mission funding, that just would not have been possible. And Ellesmere Port is the place where I grew up. It's really under-churched. I think in total there's probably 3 or 4 ministers in the whole town. So to be able to come back to where I grew up and just be an extra pair of hands and just contribute to God's work and God's kingdom here has just meant everything to us, literally everything. And none of the work would have happened without Home Mission funding.
It's brilliant, isn't it? That, I know Rose and Dirk well, and they're a wonderful couple. And yeah, very understated, Dirk. So that's just a small flavour, and that's just the Northwest. And what Stephen didn't say in that video, Stephen, who was at Greenfield Church in Ermston, I haven't got the exact numbers, but I don't know whether you remember, Chris, Stephen stood up at the minister's conference and shared some good news. And after not having a baptism in their church for something like 20, 25 years, I think he baptised something like 18 people within the space of a few weeks. I mean, you know, God is on the move. God is working in our communities. And that's the, for me, with a lot of the difficulties that I have to deal with in regional ministry, those are the joys. Those are the stories that keep me going, keep me getting up in the morning and doing what I do. And do you give to Home Mission as a church? And that's fabulous, and we want to encourage you as a church to be generous. But I have to be honest and say that the income to Home Mission has been going down. And we know that it's a tough climate for many people. But the Baptist Union is actually at a crisis point now. We cannot afford to continue to invest in all the work that we want to invest in with on the amount that we've got coming in. So I would ask you as a church to prayerfully consider what you give to Home Mission, which goes kind of, it goes into the Baptist Union centrally and then gets divided out. And at the moment, we are in the Northwest, we are net receivers. So we get back in the Northwest more money than our churches send, but it would be great if we could increase our giving there. But I also want to give you an opportunity as individuals to directly support the work of other churches and missional communities and pioneers here in the Northwest. Because we have a fund that we call Count Me In. And it's not meant to take away from any money that you give to your church. So please hear this. This is if you felt you could give on top of that. But this is aimed at those of us who perhaps wouldn't notice a fiver a month. Maybe it's one less cost of coffee, or in the summer, one less ice cream. Or maybe you have a TV subscription that you don't really use very much. I can guarantee that £5 a month to Count Me In will do more for the kingdom of heaven than your £5 Netflix subscription. I absolutely guarantee it. And we've worked out that if every member in our 147 churches could give £5 a month, we would have more than enough to meet all the requirement, all the requests that we get for funding, and loads more to invest in other places. I've got, if that's something that you want to think about and would like to consider, I have some standing order forms here. They are also on our NWBA website. And if you want to make a one-off donation, there's a little donation button there as well. But please come see me afterwards, or I'll leave some standing order forms with Chris. This money goes directly to support God's work. So we can guarantee that anything that we gather through Count Me In does not go into the general fund of NWBA. It goes directly into the fund that goes to support churches. So it doesn't support any admin or anything like that, straight to the churches. Thank you for listening to that bit. It's always really hard to come and talk about money and giving, but it is really important. So thank you. So just in summary then, let's just remind ourselves of what Paul was saying in this letter to the Romans. He's saying that the way we behave as Christians matters. It tells people about the kingdom of God as much as our words do. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. We are called to a sacrificial life. What small thing could we sacrifice for him? And how can we connect with and bless others beyond ourselves, recognizing that we are part of a wider community of believers, recognizing that in some of the places in across the Northwest and in our land, it is really hard for people to minister and to connect, and actually, how can we support and bless them? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. Amen.